Well, before we jump into the book of Mark, okay, we are going to be in Mark chapter 6, so if you'd like to turn there, go ahead. This song we just sang is basically like the gospel in a nutshell, right? It goes through all of like what it is. And a lot of you probably know like what these words mean, but I wanted us just to pause there. So I was so glad that we sang it again, just with our voices. But so Jesus, and he was given that name because he's the one that's going to save his people from their sins. Messiah, that means he's the anointed one. Like he's the Christ. He's the long-awaited anointed one, the rescuer that they have been looking forward to for thousands of years. He's the one that's a name above all names. That it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he's the blessed Redeemer. He's the one that redeems us from sin, buys us back, and puts the worth back into us. He is God with us, Emmanuel. When we go through life, he's not aloof or distant. He's not unaware of suffering. He has entered into time and space. He knows what it's like to be human. He suffered for our sins. And in suffering for our sins, he becomes a rescue for sinners who desperately need him. The only way for us to be saved. And he's that only way because he's the ransom. He's the payment that we deserve. The wages of sin is death, right? And Jesus, in his death, paid the debt that we could not. That he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Again, his name is Jesus, given that name because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's a long-awaited, anointed one, Messiah. He is the Lord of all. He's the Lion, and he's the Lamb. That's who this song is about. That's what our whole life is about. And so then, our prayer is this. God, all of our hope... Will this work here? If I click it, it will actually work. There we go. All of our hope is in you. He's going to get all the glory. He's the light of the world. Like we talked about last week, right? Who is the only one that in the midst of the brokenness of the world can put it all together? Who's the only one who has the answer? Who's the only one that can break the seal to open the scroll, so to speak, right? To bring in God's kingdom, all of our hope is in and only in Jesus Christ. And so as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing more about who Jesus is, and I just wanted that to be the context for us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. We're going to go through the first 16 verses as we continue on in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this relatively short passage just to get the whole thing in our minds. Then we're going to dig in a little bit and learn a little bit more about it, and then we've got two distinct stories. So we're going to have kind of two distinct applications. So in this first story, and not just a story, right? Okay, when we're talking about Scripture, like these are real true narratives. This is history. This is what happened. All right, we get Jesus is going back to his hometown, and he's going to teach there. And we're going to see how they received his teaching. And then after that, he's going to be sending out the 12 for the first time to go out in groups of two by themselves. Okay, so as we read this, may the prayer of our hearts be, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. He, Jesus, left there and came to his hometown, so the hometown of Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is the wisdom that's been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this a carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And aren't all his sisters here with us? And so they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed or astonished at their unbelief. He, Jesus, was going around the villages teaching. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So here's what I want us to do, okay? We're going to dive into these two narratives. We got Jesus is returning to his hometown, okay? So he has been, most of his ministry has been around the Sea of Galilee, okay? He's crossed over to a place of the Gentiles. That's where he had that the man that was possessed with the legion of demons. But he's come back. He's been in Galilee. He's been in Capernaum. Well, now he's headed to Nazareth. Okay, now I want you to imagine, okay? You are there in Nazareth, and you have heard about this rabbi. His name is Jesus. And you're like, I know Jesus. Like, I grew up with Jesus. Okay, like, Jesus made the rocking chair that's in my house. Like, I remember his dad, Joseph. Okay, more than likely, Joseph has probably passed away. He's not mentioned in this passage, so it makes us think that he probably had passed away by this time. Like his, we know his brothers. Okay, somebody be like, I married his sister. Okay, like this. And he's coming back home. And you've heard the stories. You've heard the news. Like, did you hear how he's healed these people and he's done this? And there's probably this excitement that's bubbling up. What's going to happen? But let's see how it all kind of ends up. So when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. So there's probably two ways we can look at that word astonished. So one, they're probably kind of like, they're like impressed kind of. And we get some more of this from the book of Luke. We'll look in there like, what was Jesus teaching? But they're astonished because they're like, how is this going on? But they're also astonished because they're like, but we know him. Like, where did he get these things? Like, how does he have this wisdom? Like, we grew up with him. Like, what happened to him that all this is happening? And how does he have the power to do the miracles that he's performing? So they're kind of amazed at the things that he's teaching, but they're also kind of like, this doesn't make sense to us because isn't he this the carpenter? Like, isn't he the son of Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't they here? And don't his sisters still live among us? And so then they become offended at him. Now here's an interesting thing. We can kind of maybe read between the lines here a little bit. It's really interesting. They call him the son of Mary. Now, some scholars would say, okay, they call him the son of Mary probably because Joseph is dead now, so they'll just call him the son of Mary. But that's not what you would do. Like, you would still be like, he's the son of Joseph, even if Joseph had died. So why the son of Mary? Now, as Christians, we know, like, well, that's true, right? Okay, virgin birth. So he's like, Joseph's not his real dad. But that's not necessarily what they were talking about, okay? More than likely, people in Nazareth knew some of Jesus' backstory. Because if you take the supernatural out of it, and a lady who's not married is pregnant, then there's got to be some scandal there, right? And so I think when they're saying that, they're hinting at, we know there's something in your past that we're throwing back at you. Perhaps, okay, that's not a for sure thing, but a lot of scholars will look at that and be like, why did they say the son of Mary? So they're looking at Jesus with this ridicule and this scorn almost. And the book of Luke gives us a little bit more of what's going on. Okay, Mark is just like, he came in the synagogue, he teached, they were astonished, but then their astonishment kind of turned to like, this doesn't make sense, how come you can do all this? And then they become offended. Well, let's look at what Luke says happened, okay? So as is usual, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Okay, this isn't unusual, okay? If a rabbi was traveling around and he came to your synagogue on Saturday, it would be a customary thing to be like, hey, do you have something that you want to read and teach us about? That's how Paul did it in his missionary journeys. So he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll to the place and he found this and he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, now this is a messianic promise, right? And so he reads that and then he rolls it back up and he gives it back to the attendant and then he sits down because you would stand up to read scripture and sit down to teach in the synagogue. And everybody's like, listen, what is he going to say? Jesus has come back. He's here in his hometown, and he says, today, as you listen, the scripture has been fulfilled. So, like, this is a passage that was explicitly about the Messiah. And he comes back home, and he's like, it's happening. The king has arrived. The kingdom is coming. And we know from the rest of Mark, it's like, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so he tells this, and then it says there that they were speaking well of him. They were amazed by the gracious words that came from him. So it started out with, like, isn't this Joseph's son? Like they're amazed at him, but they're kind of like, how does this happen? And as their attitude toward him starts to shift, here's what we get in Luke. No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, "Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." So as they came from like, we really enjoy this is good, to it kind of becomes like, we're now offended at Jesus. He's like, yeah, a prophet's not accepted in his hometown. And you're probably looking at me and you're like, how come you're not doing all the cool things that we saw you do over there, Jesus? And then he tells them this story. "I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon." So he's like, hey, guess what? Back in the day when Elijah was a great prophet and it didn't rain for 3.5 years and people were starving and there was no food, there was a lot of widows. But who did God send Elijah to? It wasn't to a Jewish widow. It was to a Gentile widow. And when he went to her, he said, can you bake me some bread? And she's like, you know what? I have this much oil and this much flour. I'm going to make 2 loaves of bread for my son and myself. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. And Elijah said, make one for me first and you'll be provided for. And she did. She took all that she had, made him the bread, and she never ran out of flour or oil until it started to rain again. But Jesus is like, it didn't happen here. It was to somebody on the outside. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And this really like pokes at them. Because I think Jesus saw their attitude going from, we're super excited what Jesus is going to do, to this isn't what we expected. How could that be? Feeling offended at him. And he's like, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. You're stubborn. You're hard-hearted. You're stiff-necked. And this, you're not accepting me. And it's not something new. Look at Elijah. Look at Elisha. And so what is their response here in the book of Luke? When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. Okay? So like everybody wants to like rush him out. We're going to throw him off the cliff and we're going to start chucking huge stones at him to kill him. Like that's how they would stone people to death. And then it says, but he just passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And I always, like, when I read this passage, I'm like, I wish I could, like, be there. Because it's, like, angry mob, all this. And then Jesus is just like, did as he pass by, people just kind of let him go? Was it this, like, supernatural thing? Was it just, we don't know. It wasn't his time yet. And so it just says he passed through the crowd and went on his way. Now, Luke gives us more of what is going on than Mark does. Because Mark just says that Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. And then it says this, he was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. In the Gospel of Mark, this is the only time where it says Jesus is amazed or astounded. He's amazed at their unbelief. Not just that they like don't believe, but they're like they're disbelieving. And it says he could do no miracle there, except he did a couple. And it's interesting. We saw in the chapters before this, like in response to people's faith, God worked through Jesus to bring a miracle. And here, it's like in response to that, we choose not to believe that Jesus limited what he was able to do. Because he could have just went and like, you know, healed everybody. He could have. But he limited himself in response to these people. They don't believe. They don't believe in who I am. They don't want any part of me. And so they missed out. They missed out on Jesus' ministry. And here's the question I have for us and the application I want us to have from this passage. Do we miss being a part of what God is doing because we think we know better? Do we miss being a part of what God is doing because we think we know better? Well, we've never done that way before. Last time we tried that, it didn't work. I know that person. God would never use them. Like, I saw them grow up, and I know, like, all the ways they failed. Like, there's no way God is going to use them. Or you know what? I'm too young. I can't do it. Or they're too young. Or I'm too old. Or they're too old. You see, the people of Nazareth, they missed being a part of what God was doing through Jesus because they thought they knew better. We know Jesus. And this isn't who He is. And so for us, in our own individual lives, are we in danger of missing out on being a part of what God is doing because we think we know better? You see, God is working in our midst. I mean, just look around. Go ahead, take a minute. Look around. I'm telling you, look around, okay? Don't just look at me. Look around. Like, God is working in and through our church. It was really interesting. Last time we had baptisms here, I think it was the spring or summer, and we always have the kids come up. Okay, the baptistry is like right here, underground kind of, okay? And the kids come up so they can see. And Kent Cushman said this, okay? He said, man, when I was baptized a couple years ago, he's like, there was like 5 kids up here watching. And he's like, today, there was 25. Like, God is working and moving in our midst. And not just in bringing people in, but in using us as a church in the community. Like, God is doing something. It's kind of a cool time to be part of SCIF, okay? Maybe you don't think so. I do. God is working and moving. I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do because I think I know better. I don't want y'all to miss out on what God wants to do because you think you know better. Our heart needs to be, Lord, how are you working and how can we join you? We want to do what you want to do. And let it not be about my ideas. Let it be about how you lead us. Yeah, sometimes we have these ideas and we lay them out. Lord, here's what I think. What do you think? How do you want to lead us? Because you see, we're called to be missionaries here in Jackson County. When we leave this place, it says you're now entering the mission field. Like, God has something for us as a church and as individuals. And when we gather together to strengthen each other, to help each other learn and grow, to steward the kids that God has given us here on Sunday morning, to steward the kids that God has given us at Awana and Youth Group. We had almost 80 kids here on Wednesday. Praise the Lord. And we want Awana and Youth Group to be something that God is going to use to change these kids' lives so that they know Him as their Lord and Savior. Like, God is doing cool things here. Let's not miss out because we think we know better. And I'm not just saying that to you, I'm saying that to me. God, you got to lead. You got to guide. You got to show us what to do. Don't let us just think that we've got it figured out and so we can get going. Lord, because we want God to bring us things that we can only do in His power. Like, if church is full of things that we do because we know we can do it, we're missing out. Because God calls us as Christians to do things that there's no way we could do on our own. Because we are like these broken vessels filled with this incredible treasure of God's Spirit so that God gets the glory in every good thing He does. So let's not be like Nazareth and miss out on being a part of what God is doing because we think we know better. Let's continue on in the narrative here. Second part of verse 6 is He was going around the villages teaching. So Mark brings us back to Nazareth, gives us this narrative that happened in his life, and then he goes right back to Jesus' ministry. And this is kind of a general overview. So Jesus is continuing to travel around, and he's teaching. And remember, his main thing in Mark is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Get ready. The king is here. The kingdom is coming. Let God change your heart and your mind. Believe in Him. The king is here. And we notice a shift. Jesus is continuing His ministry, but now He is going to like phase 2 of His ministry. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, who are these 12? Okay, y'all probably know who they are, okay? They're like the 12 apostles, but let's go back a couple chapters to when He chose these guys. Okay, it says here in Mark chapter 3, the verses before it is, Jesus went out on a mountain to pray. He had these people that were following Him, and so he chooses what He thinks is best. Oh, even there, the Son of God is like, God, who are the 12 that you are raising up to go out? And so the next day, He appoints the 12. He named them apostles. Okay, that Greek word means so the sent out ones. That's what an apostle was. They were sent out. Now, here's three things, you know, in the yellow, the blue, and the green. This is why he appointed them, why he chose them. Number one, they were to be with him. These were his followers. They were his closest followers. If he was teaching, they were listening. If he was healing, they were watching. Okay? If he was eating, they were eating with him. Okay? The picture of a disciple, okay, is one who follows somebody so that the dust of the person's sandals gets on them. You follow your master so closely so the dust of his feet kick up on you. He appointed them so that they would be with him. These men were with him throughout his whole ministry. There's a couple times that only three of that 12 did something with Jesus. But his whole ministry, these 12 are with him. So they can know him, they can learn from him, they can become like him, they can sit and soak at his feet. That's number one. But they weren't supposed to stay sitting and soaking. He was going to send them out to preach. The preaching Jesus was doing, they were going to learn by being with him. And then they were going to be sent out. And they'd have authority to drive out demons. Isn't that cool? Like, Jesus had authority not just to, like, cast out a demon, but to be like, yo, Peter, now you can cast out demons. Like, that's a lot of authority, to not just be able to do it yourself, but be like, and you can do it, and you can do it, and the rest of the 10 of you can do that. And it doesn't say here, but they also were able to heal people. So he chose them that they may be able to, like, sit and soak at his feet, soak them in, follow him, learn from him, but it wasn't an end of itself. There was going to be a time that he would send them out in pairs of two to preach and to cast out demons and heal people, and then they'd come back and they'd do more sitting and soaking, and then they'd go back out again. And one day, Jesus would leave them, right? He'd die, he'd raise from the dead, then he'd ascend, and he says, but even when I do that, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send the Spirit who will be with you always. So was there this sitting and soaking and like knowing Jesus and getting your roots deep and understanding? Yes, it wasn't the end of it itself. Let's continue on in chapter 6 of Mark. So he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. Now, here's an interesting thing. Why do you think Jesus gave them this instruction? I mean, first of all, why do you think pairs? Like, why would he send them out in pairs? Anybody have something to throw out? Why you think pairs? So, here's what I think, and here's what some commentators say. So, number one, okay, in the scripture, it says that in Deuteronomy, it talked about let the testimony be established by two or three witnesses. So it was a very like Old Testament scriptural thing that there's two guys going out testifying to some truth, and they are the two witnesses, not just one person. There's two of them that agree on it. Okay, so that's part of it. The other part of it is they are sharing the same teaching that Jesus has done. And so both of them have been there, and they can make sure that they're both staying on topic, on the gospel. Okay, if somebody gets something wrong, the other one can correct them if they need to, and they can be doing it together. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about how two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other one can help him up. Okay, if one is laying down by himself and gets cold, the two together can stay warm. So there's this, it's just a good idea for them to go as two. They can support each other, they can help each other, they can encourage each other, they can make sure they stay on task together. But then he gives them this interesting instructions. Like, you have your staff, your clothes, your sandals, and the word. Go. And he's like, don't take extra food, don't take a traveling bag, don't take any money, don't take an extra shirt, okay? You wear your sandals, you grab your staff, you have your clothes on your back. Don't take this bag to like beg for money or to get paid because you're teaching. That's not what you're supposed to be about. But what are you supposed to do? Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So here's an interesting thing. When Jesus gave them this instruction to the disciples to not take anything, I think one reason why is he wants them to realize that they can depend on God. You see, the good news of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, it's going to be a God thing. We get from Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension, 120 people in that room, and it goes out and they become 3,000, then it becomes more thousand, and it goes to the ends of the earth, and 2,000 years later, it's still spreading. Like, that's a God thing. It's not because he's got 12 awesome dudes that speak so cool and have all the education and they can do all these things. No, it's a God thing. So he's showing them their very first time, you will only do this by God's power. He'll provide everything you need. Now, does that mean every time we send out missionaries or we're sent out, we should take nothing with us except the clothes on our back and a walking stick? Is that the application? Probably not. Why? Because other times Jesus tells them to take things. The principle is, it's an urgent work. He's like, you need to go, and you need to go now. You're not taking anything with you. You're just going. God's going to provide for you. He's going to be the one that's spreading the gospel. So an application we can take from it is, as we do the work God's given us, we can trust Him to provide. As we walk with Him, we can trust that He's going to provide. And so I think especially, like the first time they went out, He wanted them to realize, this is all God and He's going to come through, and you don't have to worry about it. So, what they're supposed to do is they go to a place, they're kind of relying on that Jewish Middle Eastern hospitality, which was a really big thing, okay? Being hospitable was a very important thing to that culture. So he says, you find a place, stay there until you're done preaching. If they don't welcome you, then you can leave. But it also wasn't like, well, you go here, and you're going to stay here for a little bit, but you go, whoa, but that house would be better, so you stay here. But then here's the interesting thing. What happened if the people rejected them, if they rejected the message? He said, you can leave. And you can leave freely. In fact, you can leave shaking the dust out of the city. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing for us to think about, but this was a very cultural thing, okay? If you were a good Jew, first of all, you wouldn't want to have to travel through a Gentile place if you're a good Jew. But sometimes you had to. So if you did travel through a Gentile place, and you got out of that place, and you got, I'm back into the Holy Land. Before you stepped across there, you'd shake the dust out, maybe off your clothes. I don't even want the dust of that land, because this is God's place. And these are God's people. And so Jesus is saying, look, if they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and they're rejecting God, and you can treat them like an outsider, so to speak. Because they've missed it. It shows like the high degree, the high value, the high worth of the gospel. And what was their message? Okay, we're not going to focus on it so much today. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. Okay, they went out and preached that people should repent. Same message that Jesus had. The King is here. The kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. Let God change your heart. Let God change your minds. Get ready for the King, because He's coming. He's coming. And we'll talk more about that next week. But then, like, the result of it is, okay, like, God worked through them. It doesn't say anything about their, it says they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. God was working in and through their lives as they stepped out in faith. And this isn't the only time. Jesus started with the 12. Later on, he'll send 70 or 72 out in pairs. Not just the 12, but a bigger group of disciples to go out and spread the word about him. And so as we look at these two narratives, again, the first one is, the application is, do we miss what God wants to do or what God is doing because we think we know better? And the second application that I think we can get from this one is, Christianity is not about sitting and soaking only. Okay, I'll read that again. Christianity is not only about sitting and soaking. It is also about going, doing, and serving. Now, was it super important for the disciples to sit and soak? Yes. He chose the 12 that they may, number one, be with Him. Know Him, know His message, walk close to Him, start becoming more like Him, so that when He sent them out, they were ambassadors of Christ. But it didn't stay there. They were called to go, they were called to do, they were called to preach. Okay, we could also look at it as, Christianity is not only about sitting and soaking, it's also about going, doing, and serving, aka walking as a disciple. Walking in the footsteps of Christ, that the dust of His feet gets on us. You know, like I said earlier, like God is doing some really cool things in our midst as a church. And it's been so cool to see God working and moving and bringing people to the faith and bringing people in and us making connections in the community. And I know, God, I want You to keep working. I want Skiff to have a role, have a place in the salvation stories of people in our community. Not because I want to be so cool, but because, like, this is what You've called us to do, to go and make disciples. So God, find us faithful. Help us to do that. And so we need to be sitting and soaking. We need to be getting the gospel in us. We need to be learning. We need to be discipling one another. We need to be challenging each other. But church, if we are content to sit and soak, we're missing. We're missing what God wants us to go do and serve. Sitting and soaking is so good. Without it, we'd all be spouting heresy and not knowing anything. But it's not the end of itself. How is God calling you to go, to do, and to serve? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. We're going to take the last kind of part of the sermon to talk a little bit about this going, doing, and serving. Romans chapter 12, it's a great chapter, okay? Starts out with, because of the 11 chapters that I just wrote about God's awesome grace, offer your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Let Him transform you from the inside out. And then he says this, for by the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has just distributed a measure of faith to each one. So he says, look, I want you to see yourself from God's perspective. Don't let yourself get super inflated up here. Don't be like, oh, I'm the scum of the earth. Like, see yourself through God's eyes in the measure of faith that He's given each of us. And then he says this. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given us, we have different gifts. So Paul says, look, just like your body has different parts of the body, and they all work together, your fingers, your eyes, your nose, your toes, every part of your body works together to make one body to do what your body's supposed to do. So we as the church are a body, but we're made up of individuals. Individuals who by God's grace have different gifts. And then he lists seven gifts. Okay, these are not the only gifts, but it's just kind of in yellow, it's a gift, and in green is how you're supposed to live it out. He says if God has given you the gift of prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If it's service, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting or encouraging people, and that's not always just a like, yay, rah, rah, it can be that, but it can be like that tough love that really helps people change, then do that. If it's in giving, then don't just give, but be generous. If it's leading, then do it with diligence, as if you're serving the Lord. And if it's in showing mercy, don't do it begrudgingly, do it with cheerfulness. See, here we see that there's different gifts that are given to us as a body, and it's expected of us here in Romans that if you have this gift, use it for God's glory to build up the church. Paul would say this in the book of Ephesians, okay? He's just gone through talking about God has given different people gifts to build up the body, to equip the body. And so he says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. What is he talking about? Again, it's that same analogy. We're a body together. Christ is the head. God's the one who fits us together. Why? To help grow the body, to build itself up in love. And here's how it works. The body of Christ works by the proper working of each individual part. Or other versions say, as each part does its work. This is what the church is supposed to look like. Okay, I don't know if you can see that well, okay? This is one I taught on this years ago at a different church. This is what one of the kids drew when he wanted to show me. This is what he got out of the sermon. The body of Christ is made up of individuals who all have a different role to play, who are all valuable, that we can't look at each other and say, you're not needed, and that person is, but you're not. We all have a part to play. But if we were just to like take some of them out, how would the body work together? You see, as a church, as Skiff Lake Bible Church, we are called to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen one another, to live the missionary life. Like, we are all called to do that. The last verse, I think it's the last verse that I want to look at today, isn't necessarily about the body, but the idea of not just sitting and soaking, but willing to go do and be and serve. Here's what Jesus said about disciples. He said, if anyone really wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, sometimes we'd look at that and be like, "That this cross is like this burden, okay?" But I don't think that's the best way to look at it. Like, the cross was what Jesus needed to bear. Like, his cross was an actual cross he was going to die on to save the world. But it was the job God gave him. So in one sense, it's this explicit, deny yourself, take up your cross. Who are the people that carry a cross? People that are about to die. So there's that aspect, coming and dying to follow him. But there's also of taking up the thing that God has put in front of you and follow me. And then here's what he said. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. You see, Jesus was not calling a crowd to follow him. He was calling disciples to follow him and imitate him and be sent out. And this is a challenging thing to throw down, right? You really want to follow Jesus? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. If your life is all about what you get out of it, if you're so scared to lose your life, you're actually going to lose it. If you're like, I've got to cling to this, I've got to do this, I've got to save this, Jesus is like, you're going to lose it. But if you say, I'm all in, I'll lose my life for you, he says, that's where you find real life. So Skiff Lake Bible Church, which verse are we in? Because it can be really easy for us to cling to what we think we need. And Jesus is saying, no, if you give me your life, that's where how you're really going to find it. That's how you're really going to find it. So the application, again, that I think we get from some of these passages and from that is Christianity is not only about sitting and soaking, it's about going, doing, and serving, a.k.a. walking as a disciple. It's as each individual part does the work that God has given them. That's how the church thrives. That's how God uses his people to spread the good news of the gospel around the world. So that's my challenge for you. That's my challenge for me. And here, if you're interested, here's some opportunities. If you go, okay, I want to work in the gifts that God has given me to serve. Number one, within your own home or community. Like, how does God want you to live the life of a disciple within your own home? Maybe with your kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or in your neighborhood or at your workplace? How does God want you to be a missionary there? How does God want me to be the father that I need to be, the husband that I need to be? Maybe you have gifting that you can work in our Skiff Kids ministry or our nursery. It's been awesome to have more kids down there. We need more help. Or Awana in youth group. Maybe you have a gifting that you could serve on our safety team or be a host or greeter or ushers. The Bible talks about we all have different gifts and there's teaching and leading and serving and giving. So how has God wired you and what can you step into? Or our different outreach events, like we have our trunk or treat, our harvest fair. Like, these are some ways that if you're like, I know God wants me to serve, here's places that you could serve in. But it's not just things within our own church. It's also as we as a church want to be out in the community. That we have an opportunity Pastor Adam's been starting a college ministry at Jackson College. And we, first of all, we need people to pray that God will bring students to that ministry. And pray that God will bring workers to that ministry. Because we got a college campus like 5 minutes from here, 7 minutes from here, of kids that need to know Jesus. Every month we have a family fun night at the Interfaith Homeless Shelter that we could serve at. We've been invited by some of the Hanover Horton teachers to read with their students or mentor students. Like, we're as a church, we're being asked to like go to the school and serve and love these kids. These are opportunities that are right there. right in front of us. Perhaps God's calling you to give up a time in your week or in your month to do that. I can't make that decision. It's not my decision to make. But it's each of us before God going, God, I want to be all in. I don't want to just sit and soak. I want to serve and be used. Show me how you want me to. And then we take the step trusting that God is going to provide. Because where God calls us, we want to be right there with Him. So that's a challenge that I think God wants to give us as a church to be His people as each one of us does His work. As our praise man comes on up to close out our service with a song called Oh, Come to the Altar, I want to just remind us of why, the why behind everything I just preached. The why behind it is this. You see, as humans who struggle with sin, say things wrong, do things wrong, think things wrong, and fail to do the right thing, the Scripture says that our sin means we deserve death, eternal separation from God. It's kind of pictured like this. We deserve the fire of God's wrath. Like, that's what should come on us because of our sin. That's what we deserve. And because God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, that He would be the sacrifice that absorbs the wrath of God, that satisfies the wrath of God, so that those of us over here that look at Him and believe, there's no punishment for us. That's why we're called to go and serve. Because that's who we are. And there's so many people in the world that are standing on the other side of the cross, so to speak. And God has given us the good news. How does God want us to step up, church? And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus to save you, then He's already absorbed all the wrath of God. And He reaches out to you with His arms wide open, saying, I have made a way to forgive all of your sin. And if you want to receive Christ as your Lord, I invite you can come forward during the song. I'll come to the altar. If you just simply want some prayer, you can come forward during the song. And elders, if you see people coming forward, can you come forward and join me and we can pray for them? But the altar is open up front to come for whatever need that you have. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for today and I thank You for Your word. Jesus, I thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us. God, I pray that You will show us what You desire us to do as individuals and families and as a church, to walk in the discipleship You've given us. God, I pray that You will make us missionaries here in Jackson County. God, I pray that You will make this church a city on a hill. God, that You will shine Your light in and through us, that You will bring people to know You. God, we can't do it, but we know that You can, so will You do it? Will You rise us up and send us out? Jesus, we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.